You can never walk in humility. You can never walk in unity. You can never walk different than the world walks. You can never walk in light. You can never walk in love. And you can never walk in wisdom unless you are energized by the Spirit of God. The life of God in the soul is the only thing that can produce that kind of living.
What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Is it a feeling that knocks you over, makes you speak in tongues, or something else? Well, today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is going to answer those questions. You'll see what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and perhaps more importantly, what it doesn't mean. But John, before you continue this series, let me say, we have just had an outpouring of affection from our listeners at the year end of 2019, and we're all appreciative of that. It shows that people believe biblical teaching does transform lives, and I'm quite sure a few of those people are listening even now. Talk about that, and talk about how indebted we are to the people who support us.
You know, I honestly do believe that when you have been regenerated, when you have been given the new birth, when you have been transformed, you hunger for the truth. It is like babes desire milk, Peter says. Desire the word that you may grow by it. A baby basically has one requirement. The baby cries and screams until you feed the baby. And I think true regeneration creates an appetite for the truth. Because we don't live by bread alone, Jesus said. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's my food. That's my soul food. I need to feed on the truth of God. I long for that. That's the desire of my heart. I would go so far as to say, if you think you're a Christian and you don't have any desire for that, you better think again. Because if you have the new life in Christ, if Christ dwells in you, the Spirit dwells in you, there will be a longing for the truth. You'll have a heart desire for that food. So I just realized that all around the globe, all across the world, there are people hungering for the Word of God. I think they're not always having that hunger met. I think some of them don't have resources available to them. Maybe in their churches, they're not being fed the way they could be or should be. Maybe they don't have access to the food that their heart desires. So when I think about what Grace to You does, I think about it in that way. We take the deep truth of God's word that satisfies the redeemed heart to the ends of the earth to feed the people of God, as well as to confront the unconverted with the gospel and see them saved. And we can only do this because people support us. So again, as we think about just being in the second week of January, reaching back, the generous year-end giving enables us to move ahead in this tremendous privilege and opportunity. Year-end giving lets us know that you love the truth. That we get. You don't give to this ministry unless you love the truth. You believe in its power to transform lives. You depend on us to serve you spiritual nourishment. You identify with our mission of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time. So your generosity has been staggering again, and I just have to thank you one more time as we enter into the new year of 2020 and trust that you'll be blessed as you have been faithful to us.
Yes, friend, on behalf of all of us at Grace to You, thank you for your prayers, your cards, your gifts, for all that you do to support this ministry and the preaching of God's Word. And with that thanks in mind, let's get to today's lesson. Here's John MacArthur continuing his study called Living in the Spirit.
Let's look together at Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. You follow in your Bible as I read. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You'd be functioning completely in the flesh apart from this beautiful statement in chapter 5, verse 18. be filled with the Spirit. That is the heart of the whole matter. That is the energy of the worthy walk. That is the key to living the Christian life. That's at the bottom of all of it. You can never walk in humility. You can never walk in unity. You can never walk different than the world walks. You can never walk in light. You can never walk in love. And you can never walk in wisdom unless you are energized by the Spirit of God. The life of God in the soul is the only thing that can produce that kind of living, you see. If that weren't true, then unregenerated people could live like that. And so this is the heart of the matter in verse 18. It opens up to us horizons of tremendous understanding. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, many people are confused about this. The filling of the Spirit is a very profound reality, and we want to understand it as best we are able. Now, let's look at 3 points, just to give you a framework for what we're going to say. We're going to look at the contrast, the command, and the consequences. Now, we've already looked at the contrast. We're going to look at the consequences, so today we're going to focus on the command itself. And the command is, be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. Now, let me just mention the contrast for you that may have forgotten or may not have been here. First, the contrast in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, in which is asotia, or dissipation, or debauchery, or hopeless incurable sickness. That's what that leads to. But be filled with the Spirit. There is the contrast between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit. And we've tried to point out to you that drunkenness was a method used in pagan religions to induce a supposed communion with the deities. In other words, it isn't a social issue that he's talking about primarily, although that certainly is true. Before you're a Christian, you might get drunk. When you become a Christian, you shouldn't. It's true in a social element. But it's a theological issue that he really focuses on. The pagans would be drunken, and thus they felt they would induce a high level of religious consciousness and commune with the gods. And I mean, when they got drunk, they really got drunk. They would even vomit so that they could drink more. And we have even discovered archaeologically that there are places where they had pits for just that purpose. They would induce a stupidity of drunkenness that they believed would elevate them to commune with the gods. And the Apostle Paul is contrasting that very starkly by saying, you commune with God. You go through your worship of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You live your lives of wives submitting to husbands and husbands loving wives, etc. You do all of this not as it is induced by drunkenness, but as it is induced by the filling of the Spirit of God. See, completely different. Paul points out that we find our joy and we find our exhilaration and we find our communion with God. We find the basis of our worship, the motivation for our liturgy, if you want to call it that, from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Their evil, vile, orgiastic, debauched liturgy of evil music connected with evil dancing, connected with sexual immorality was induced by drunkenness. Our true worship, our beautiful music, our communion with God is brought on by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the stark contrast between the drunken, orgiastic worship of the pagan systems and the Spirit-filled beauty of the worship of the true God is in the mind of Paul. And he's saying, as a Christian, you got to leave that stuff and you got to come to this point, that you're filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a common contrast in the Scripture. Look at Luke 1:15, for example. It says in Luke 1:15 regarding John the Baptist, and we discussed this at length in an earlier message, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And here is one of the things that will characterize him. Shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. There's that same contrast. He won't be a drinker. He will be Spirit-filled. He will not have his religious attitudes induced by wine and strong drink, but by the Spirit of God. He will not be influenced on the inside by drinking, but by the Spirit of God. He will not be motivated by what alcohol does to his brain, but by what the Spirit of God does to his mind. In other words, he will be guided by the Spirit of God in contrast to that which guides so many people in drunkenness. Look at Acts chapter 2, and we find the same contrast again. On the day of Pentecost, you'll remember it says in chapter 2, verse 4, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And here were the disciples, and they began to speak all these languages, and it even names the languages over in verse 9. It lists the various languages again in verse 10 and verse 11. And they were speaking all of these wonderful works of God in languages they'd never learned. The Lord miraculously gave them the ability to do that. And the point was, when they were filled with the Spirit at the day of Pentecost, this is what happened. So being filled with the Spirit, they did this. But the people said in verse 12, they were all amazed, perplexed, and they said, "What meaneth this?" And others mocking said, "These men are full of glucose. New wine. This is just another pagan orgy. This is just a typical Gentile pagan kind of religious activity." See, they were seeing it, and to a Jew it would be a very distasteful thing. But Gentiles who induced their worship through drunkenness, this is just that. They have stooped to a Gentile kind of worship. They have stooped to a paganism. They express their worship to God in this unacceptable manner, and it's a mocking thing. In other words, they must have set out to get drunk. Glucose was fresh wine. They say, "Here it is early in the morning," and they're already bombed on the fresh kind of wine. They're mocking them. Boy, they've induced this drunkenness. These are typical pagan activities, and so they mock them. And then they say, "Who wants to listen to what they have to say?" Peter stands up and says in verse 15, "These are not drunk, as you suppose." This is not drunkenness. This is the filling of the Spirit. But the world in its stupidity sometimes doesn't know the difference between the expression of a pagan worship and that that is real. And so the comparison is used several times. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5:18, and we find the same comparison again. "Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And I'm sure Paul has in his mind the account at Pentecost. I'm sure he's looking back and thinking of that very thing. The day when the apostles and disciples were first filled with the Spirit of God, they did things which looked to others as if they were drunk and exercising a pagan style of worship. And so there's the contrast. Now let's look at the command. And we're just going to spend our time on this. And it's just a tremendous truth. And many of you know this and you've studied it before, but many of you haven't. And so we want to take our time and share these thoughts with you. Just a tremendously rich command. Look at it in verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now what he's saying is that this is something that I demand of you. This is a command. There is in the Greek language an indicative mode, which is the statement of fact, and there is an imperative mode, which is a command. This is an imperative. Be being kept filled with the Spirit. This is a command for the believer. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. God rarely, if ever, has made a suggestion. He makes commands, and he states facts. He doesn't deal in suggestions. In fact, there are very few optional things with God. This is not one. This is a command. And you know what? It concerns me deeply that many so-called Christians never know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Do you know there are some Christians who are never really committed to this principle? And all of us, at some times in our lives, fail to fulfill it. But it is no less a command. And you know, I really worry about this because today, you know, there's a lot of material coming out and there's a lot of literature and there's a lot of discussion about the fact that you can be a Christian and not even bother with any of these things. There's a sort of a category in the middle. Over here, you've got the natural man, unsaved, unregenerate, on the way to hell. Over here, you've got the spiritual Christian, loves the Word, loves the Lord, obeys the Lord, walks in the truth, walks in the commandments, walks in the light. And in the middle, you've got this new box that you can stick people. They're the saved and indifferent, you know? They got them out of hell, but they're never gonna get them into much kind of Christianity. I mean, they're just sort of the uncommitted. I read an article by a prominent theologian who says, these are the people who are saved but never walk in the light. I don't understand that myself. can't quite comprehend that. If you were saved out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, I don't know what that's supposed to mean. But anyway, what he was saying was, they're saved, but they never get out of the darkness. They're saved, but nothing ever happens. And we've made a little convenient box. We've got the natural and the spiritual and the carnal. We just jam everybody in there, and we can say, well, you're all right. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven. It's okay if you don't choose to really get on with the Christian life. You'll still make it all right. You're not going to lose your salvation. You'll go waltzing into heaven, and you just won't have as big a place as the rest of us, but that'll be all right. It's heaven after all. And you have that very comfortable category. But you know, that isn't the way it is with God. The Lord doesn't say, now, if you want to be one of the committed, then do this. If you just want to be in the carnal box, it's an option. He doesn't deal like that. This is a standard that God established. And I don't think the Lordship of Christ is optional. I think it's essential to saving faith. And I don't want to pile people up in a comfortable little box that says you can be a Christian and not do anything. Listen, the Lord has commanded us to be filled with His Spirit, and anything less than that is flat-out, flagrant disobedience. And if your life is characterized by that kind of disobedience, 1 John says you're not a Christian no matter what you think. So this is critical, people. True Christians whose faith is real will not be content to deny the Lordship of Christ. True Christians whose faith is real will not be content to deny the filling of the Spirit of God. They will not be content to live comfortably in a carnal box where they can just sort of say, well, I'm one of those who doesn't choose to go to step two. No. I think this is a command, and I think it's a command because God says it binds itself on every believer. And the only thing to do with the command of God is obey it. Now, let's talk specifically about the meaning of filling. What does it mean? Okay, what does it mean? I'm going to give you several thoughts here, so I think you'll find this fascinating. And I want you to get the basics clear, all right? So let's start at the ground floor, okay? First point, every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit in all his fullness, all right? Every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. I heard a Christian say, oh, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I just found out that I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And since I asked God, He gave me the Holy Spirit, everything has changed. Yeah, well, you've been a Christian a long time, but you didn't have the Holy Spirit. What they discovered in their life was what obedience will do for you, not getting the Holy Spirit. The point is this, every Christian from the moment he believes possesses the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing in existence as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You see, it is the life of God in you that is the redeeming reality. When you become a child of God, God takes up residence by His Spirit within you. There's no such thing as a Christian without the Spirit of God. Let me show you that. Look at Romans 8 and 9. Romans 8 and 9. I'm going to try to approach it from maybe a little different angle. But Romans 8 and 9 is a fascinating scripture. By the way, most of the time that the word carnal or fleshly is used in the Bible, it's used to speak of unsaved people, not Christians. And here's a good illustration. Carnal mind, he says in verse 7, is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh or carnality can't please God. Here, carnal means unsaved. Here he's saying, if you're carnal, you're unsaved. People say, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. The reality may be you could be a carnal Christian, a la 1 Corinthians 3, or you could be carnal, period, a la Romans 8, and not even saved at all. So if you're comfortable with your carnality, you better examine yourself to see whether you're really saved, because it's just as possible that you're carnal Romans 8 rather than carnal 1 Corinthians 3. There can be Christians who act carnally, but carnality is mostly characteristic of unbelieving people. They are at enmity against God. They are not subject to the law of God. They can't be subject to the law of God. They can't please God. But, verse 9, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're in the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're not in the flesh. Then he says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, you are, when you're a Christian, you are in the Spirit, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And in the end of the verse, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you see? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, it's not that you're carnal. It's not that you haven't gotten Him yet. You're not saved. If anybody doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. Transverse, if anyone belongs to Christ, he has the Spirit of Christ. Do you see? This is a simple statement. The end of verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But if Christ be in you, verse 10, see? In other words, if you're a Christian with Christ in you, you possess the Holy Spirit. I just want you to get that from the very beginning. Some of you are new Christians and you might not understand that. You, as a Christian, possess the Spirit, and He's there in fullness. He's there in totality. There's no doses. You don't get Him in bits and pieces. You don't have to say, oh, God, I've heard people say, give me more of your Spirit. There isn't any more to get. He doesn't come in units. He's there totally. Every believer possesses the Spirit. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12:13, another important verse dealing with the same reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now, here again, we have the same emphasis. And it's quite interesting to me to know that the Corinthians were carnal Christians. Their carnality was the carnality of the Christian. They were Christians living like they weren't Christians in many cases. And I'm sure some of them weren't Christians at all. They were just faking it. But he says to those, even though they were sinful people, even sinful Christians, he says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink one Spirit. The word into is best left out. We have been all made to drink one Spirit. All believers have taken in the Spirit. All believers have been baptized into the body of Christ. And beloved, let me hasten to tell you that the baptism of the Spirit is not an experience. The baptism of the Spirit is non-experiential. You don't feel it. You don't know it happens. You can't experience it. Nothing happens to you, physically speaking, when that occurs. Because here it tells us that by one Spirit were we baptized into the body of Christ. The baptism of the Spirit of God is the act by which the Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ when you believe. It is a theological reality. It is not an experience. It is an act by which Christ, the baptizer, through the agency of the Spirit, places you in the body. So when you're saved, you're put in the body of Christ, and then the end of the verse says, and you drink the Spirit. That is, you take in the Holy Spirit. Every believer, it says it right there, we were all baptized, and we have been all made to drink one Spirit. There's no Christian who hasn't taken the Spirit. None. We all possess the Holy Spirit. Now go back to chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now here he's telling the Corinthians about their immorality. They were committing fornication. They were going to bed with harlots. They were doing just rotten, evil, vile things. And he says to them, what? And you expect him to say, why don't you get the Holy Spirit so you can get your life cleaned up? But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, what you Christians need is the Holy Spirit. Well, if you just get the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't have this problem. No, he doesn't say that. On the contrary, he says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He says, look, he doesn't say, if you just get the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't act like that. He says, you better stop acting like that because you're defiling the Holy Spirit who's already there. Do you see? Don't you know your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know you're defiling the Spirit of God who's in you? You see, even when a Christian lives in sin, the Holy Spirit is still there. Do you see the point? He's still there. He's just defiled there. Or if you want, Ephesians 4:30, he says, grieve not the Spirit of God. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can pour the water of your sin on His fire of holiness. You can grieve the Spirit. By the way, the Spirit is He, not it. He is a personality, and He sorrows, and He grieves, and He is anguished by our sin, and He is defiled when the temple, which is our body, is defiled. So you see, every believer possesses the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. Every believer is baptized into the body and drinks of the Spirit. Every believer is the temple of the Spirit of God. Galatians 2:20 puts it another way. He says, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me, see? The Spirit of Christ lives in me. Look at John chapter 7. You know, when I first understood this doctrine, it was the most mind-boggling truth imaginable to me, that the God of the universe, the very God of very God, God himself, sovereign, almighty, and majestic, could take up residence in my body was an inconceivable reality to me. What a thought! And that is exactly the truth of the New Testament. In John 7:37, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now, who gets the rivers of living water? He that believes. Anybody that believes, anybody that comes and says, "I'm thirsty and I want to drink," and takes Christ, gets the rivers. And what are the rivers of water? Verse 39, "This spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive." Stop right there. Who gets the Spirit? They that what? Believe. You see, it's the simple act of saving faith that gives you the Holy Spirit. He becomes the river of living water. And he takes up permanent residence in our lives. And you can never lose that. The Spirit is a permanent resident in the life of the believer. And that's why, now listen, that's why of all the commands in the New Testament, and there are myriads of them, of all the commands in the New Testament, listen to this, there is never a command to be baptized with the Spirit. Never. Never. There are 7 references to the baptism of the Spirit in the New Testament. Not one of them is in the imperative mode. Not one of them is a command. You are never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit, because the baptism with the Spirit is when you're placed in the body of Christ, and that happens the moment you're saved. Second, you are never commanded anywhere in the New Testament to be indwelt by the Spirit. Never. That is also a promise already guaranteed. You're never commanded to be sealed by the Spirit or kept secure. That is also a gift of God, Ephesians 1. You've already been sealed. You've already been baptized. You've already been indwelt. Those are never given as commands. The command is this, Ephesians 5, 18, be what? Filled with the Spirit.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. John has been Grace to You's featured speaker for over 50 years now. He is also chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary, and the lesson you just heard is part of his current study, Living in the Spirit. And friend, keep in mind, if you are benefiting from John's teaching, maybe you even came to the Lord through these broadcasts, we would love to hear your story. So when you have time, jot a note and send it our way. Contact us today. You can send an email to letters@gty.org, or if you prefer regular mail, write to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Our email address, one more time, letters@gty.org. And you'll also find all of our contact information online at gty.org. That's our website, gty.org. And while you're there, make sure you take advantage of the thousands of free resources we have available. At the Grace to You blog, you can learn about topics like worship and evangelism, and you can also read daily devotionals from John and follow along with the reading plan from the MacArthur Daily Bible. And don't forget John's entire sermon archive. That's more than 3,500 sermons, all available to download free of charge in MP3 or transcript format. All of that and much more is free at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, encouraging you to be back here at the same time tomorrow. John's going to look at the one thing you have to do if you want to experience the Holy Spirit's power. That's on the next installment of John's study, Living in the Spirit. Don't miss another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.